preparing for a revival meeting is the ministry session we're about to hear from Evangelist Lou Rossi. Evangelist Rossi has preached in hundreds of revivals over the last 25 years. This ministry session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Amen. In Psalm 85, verse number 6, David said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" If you study the Bible and history, you'll find that there are a number of times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. You can call them a spiritual awakening. You can call them a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the greatest term that we know is the term revival. I put together a book a few years ago that you have in your hand. It's called Countdown to Revival. It's free for you to use. You can photocopy it, use it any way you want. It's fine with me. I don't even care if you sell it. But I want to encourage you in this matter of preparing for revival at, in your local church. I think the issue here again, Brother Chappell covered it this morning, is this issue of balance. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Sometimes we're so imbalanced, we're just waiting on God to do something and knowing that revival really is of the Lord. How many believe that to be true? If we're going to have anything that's lasting and supernatural, it's not going to come from us. But God does use people, and He does use principles, and He does use truths that He's given to us to use wisely as tools to prepare people for the things of God. I want to go through just a few headings that are in the book. I won't have time to refer to them all together. But first of all, in chapter 1, it deals with the plea for a God-sent revival. I started the book with the preface, the fact that we are in desperate, dying need of an old-fashioned revival in America. What we can do is not going to be good enough. Do you believe that? Thank God for every soul-winning church. Thank God for every soul-winning pastor. We praise God for every person that's saved and baptized and added to your church. But for every person that we win to Christ, hundreds and thousands around this globe are falling off into a lake of fire. I believe the only answer for this generation is an old-fashioned God-sent heaven-born revival. That's why Habakkuk cried out in chapter 3 in verse number 1 and verse 2. He said, "O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." In chapter 2 of the book, and beginning with page 9, I like to write down the possibilities of a God-sent revival. I was preaching for a pastor a few years ago, and we went out to eat after Sunday morning service. I just got done preaching about revival. He said, "Brother Rossi, I don't believe we can have revival in this generation." He said, "We are in the Laodicean church." I said, "Sir, I believe in the church, local, visible, New Testament. Do I have an amen?" And I said, "If a church is Laodicean, it's your ministry and position to change that." I know that we're in an age of Laodicea. We are in a lukewarm age, but I don't believe in the church mystical or universal. I believe in the church local. Amen? That means every church that is under the authority of the Word of God, under the authority of a local church pastor, every church that has the two offices of baptism and the Lord's Supper, every church that calls themselves a baptized or a Baptist New Testament church can still have revival. I want to say that we can have revival because God has not changed. In Malachi 3:6, He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't change with the culture or evolve with the culture, and we don't have some leftover hippie from Haight-Ashbury that's on the throne? We don't have one of these new sanctified rappers. I don't know about you, brother, but when I see these kids walking down the street with their pants hanging halfway down to their knees, man, I just want to give them a wedgie. Amen to that? But God wants you and I to understand and remember and believe that God can still send revival in this generation. I believe that we can have revival because God has not changed. I believe we can still have revival because God is still all-powerful. In Ephesians 3:20, the Bible said He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. We can have revival because the gospel still saves. In Romans 1, verse 16, we know the verse. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The good news about that kid with the pants hanging down to his knees is that he can be saved and he can be changed by the power of God, just like you and I are. And what about we can have revival today because the local church is still alive and well. Jesus said, upon this rock shall I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we can still have revival. If as long as there's a church on this earth, we can still have revival. We can still have revival because the Holy Spirit still indwells and empowers every believer. We learned about that. We've been reminded of those wonderful truths that the Comforter, when He has come, He will abide with you always. I'm glad what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:19 that we, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. I'm glad that God doesn't leave and come back, that the Holy Ghost doesn't depart and come back again. There is such a thing as a filling work. There is one baptism, amen, many fillings. And so you and I have that opportunity to have revival because the Holy Spirit still lives inside of us. And I believe we can still have revival because God still hears and answers prayer. He said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God still answers prayer. The psalmist even said, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. So God hasn't changed one bit. Therefore, let it be known that I believe that we can still have revival. I still believe America can have a spiritual awakening. If Nineveh can have revival, we learned about that so clearly and eloquently last night. If Nineveh can have revival, so can America. And if America can have revival, certainly so can your local church and so can your community. We talk a lot about the good old days. Number one, the good old days in some ways weren't all that good. Amen? I mean, you know, the older we get, the better we are. Amen? You look back at your own life, boy, you used to be a great athlete and this and that and the other, and then somebody pulls out your school picture and there's this little skinny guy standing there with a football uniform, little arms poking out of the jersey. You say, throw that away. That's not how I look. But God is still able and God is still on the throne. Now, there are some principles of revival that I want to go over with you. They start in chapter 6, page 35 in your book. You can look at those with me if you care to. But page number 35 deals with some very important principles of a God-sent revival. I want to say, first of all, that revival initially is for the people of God. Revival does not begin with the lost. It does not begin at the White House. It does not begin at the Senate branch of government. Revival begins with the people of God. That's why David said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's why Habakkuk cried out to God and said, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And then I want to say that I believe that God revives individuals first. He starts out with people on an individual basis. He does not begin corporately and collectively. How many of you like to see a corporate revival in your church? I mean, the whole church gets stirred up and revived at once. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I mean, every gossiper shut down, every complainer happy and fired up about the Lord, every rebel submissive, every man that's involved in bad activities clean and pure, every wife just happy and content. That's what happens when God revives an entire church corporately and collectively, but it really doesn't begin that way. God revives individuals first. He starts with me. He starts with you. That's what happened in the life of Isaiah when he met God in chapter number 6. He saw the Lord, saw Him high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And have you remember how that Isaiah got right with God? Then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Whom will go?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He had a personal revival. Here are some things that I've learned about revival. I'm not an expert. I haven't met any experts on the subject. It's pretty hard to be an expert on a subject of which you've never seen in your life. I've been in some local churches and revivals that we couldn't shut the meeting down, had to go on 4 or 5 weeks long, and had to extend it, and hundreds of people got saved. And that was a local church revival. But honestly, brethren, I have never seen a spiritual awakening. I have never seen an entire community of people get saved in a very short amount of time. But I've been praying for one for a long time. I've been trying to labor to get churches stirred up about a revival like that for many years, because I still believe if God has done that before, He can certainly do it again. But I have learned these things about revival. We already mentioned, number one, revival is first and foremost for the people of God. Secondly, I want to say that as Christians are revived, lost people get saved. Don't tell me how revived you are and you can't go soul winning. Don't tell me how stirred up you are about the things of God and nobody's getting saved. How many believe that revival, it's not for us to feel good, it's for lost people to come to Christ? I found out that revival does not fall down from heaven. It really springs up out from lives of people that are getting right with God. In other words, the latent power of the Holy Spirit is already living in every Christian, every person that's saved and a member of your church. How many of you believe that there are people in your church, even though they may appear to be backslidden, that dormantly the Holy Spirit still lives in their life? If they're a child of God, that is what happens, and that's how they got saved. And so we're not looking for something to fall down out of heaven, for the sky to crack suddenly and the roof to crack. We are looking for revival to spring up out of the lives of those who know Christ. We found that revival is more than a feeling. It is a flowing or moving of the Spirit of God in our lives. Some of you have had personal revival. You went to a conference during a very discouraging time in your ministry. Maybe you were suffering in a down time, even considering getting out, and God spoke to your heart through a message or through a testimony, and boy, you remember hitting the altar, and it just seemed like God was near in that moment. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I pray that you've had that experience sometime in your life where you could actually say, "I experienced a revival." And yet, revival is a whole lot more than just a feeling. I'm glad for feelings. I like them. I enjoy them. I'm an Italian, and boy, I get stirred up about everything. My Italian family gets together, and big family up in Baltimore, and they beat on each other and stuff. And my poor wife, the first couple of family gatherings, she actually put cotton in her ears. Our family's loud, emotional. They hit on each other, just beat on each other and stuff. Get fired up. They cry easily. But I'm not looking for feelings. I'm really looking for God to do something that's a whole lot greater than that, for the moving and the working of the Spirit of God to flow out of our lives and literally to flow out of our churches. Revival does not focus on indwelling sin. I was in years ago and started to get involved with a movement. I'm one of those people who did not get saved in a Baptist church. I came out of new evangelicalism into fundamentalism, and I joined an independent, fundamental, temperamental, judgmental Baptist church on purpose. Amen? I found one that was against everything, and I thought, that's the one I want to be in. It had independent in front of the name. And I got rebaptized and stirred up, but I was in a movement that was going the wrong way in a hurry, and they wanted to have revival, and so they all started preaching about sin, and about sin, and about sin. And of course, the big watchword was, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me." I got around those people, and brother, I started getting under condemnation and conviction, and I was afraid to look up half the time. It just became depressing. That's not revival. Revival does not focus only on indwelling sin. Revival focuses on the overcoming Christ. Thank God for the blood. Amen. No matter what day you live, you'll never be good enough to please God. Do I have an amen to this? And the Bible makes it very clear that at some point in our life, we're going to have to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So revival, it does not focus on indwelling sin only, but on the overcoming Christ. And then I've found that revival is more than a crisis, it is a process. Revival is not just simply an evangelist coming in for a week or two, firing everybody up, and a sustained meeting could really fall into this. We've been in meetings where we had a 3 or 4 day scheduled meeting. God was moving in such great power that the pastor said, "Brother, I think we need to go on through Sunday." And by the way, if you ever wonder about that, we always let the pastor make that decision. I've never stood up in a meeting and said, "Hey, the meeting's going on for another week." Amen. I believe that is a pastor's call. Amen. Amen. And it's a pastor's call with my input. He and I together sat down, prayed about it, said, "Yeah, I believe that we're not done, preacher. Let's go on a little longer." And it was a mutual sense that God wasn't done yet. And so we've gone into meetings that went on a couple of weeks long and had a phenomenal time. But what happens in those meetings, people become very emotional. They become very stirred up. And if you're not careful, when that meeting ends, so does their revival. They must be trained about the fact that revival's not just a crisis where a husband and wife get right with each other, where some kids maybe that are wayward get right and get back into the fold, maybe some people that have been on the outs with their preacher, you know, come and make restitution and say they're sorry. There's more than that. It's an ongoing process of God where He needs to work and in each one of our lives. How many of you know by memory Ephesians chapter 4, where the Bible says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And then he speaks about that whole body being fit, compacted together by every joint and all that. That's a process. That takes time. You got people in your church that, man, you think dynamite couldn't move them out from their chair. They've been there forever and proud of it. You're down there in the South, brother, and I remember people come up to me when I pastored. They say, "That was a good message. I heard one like that 22 years ago." And brother, they're just letting you know right now, you ain't moving me. Amen. I built this place and I've been here forever, but God is able to move on their lives as well. If you'll carry a revived church along, they got to get in. Amen. Eventually they'll get in and get stirred and maybe even become your best members if you're patient about this thing. Revival, it's more than a crisis, it is a process. Revival does not end with self-fulfillment, but in love and action. In other words, revival is not about us all feeling good. It's not about us all holding hands and singing kumbaya and have a strange little grin on our face and say we're all revived. Amen? There's a whole lot more to it than that. If it does anything, it causes us to want to go out and do something about what God has done in our life. 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." In other words, God wants to develop in us a love that flows out of a pure heart, get us to the place where we have a clean conscience, things are right, and then faith that is without hypocrisy, faith that is settled in God. That leads to a soul-winning program. That leads to discipleship. That leads to people's lives being changed. That's what a revival meeting, per se, that's successful is really going to be all about. Now, I wrote a chapter about the practicality of a God-sent revival. I think revival in some regard is a very, very spiritual thing. Would you say amen to that? It is a very spiritual time. The problem is that there's a spiritual side, there is also a practical side. If we're going to have God do a great work, we must get ready and prepare our own lives and prepare our own church. Somebody said failing to prepare is preparing to fail. And that's the truth in any realm of life. NFL camps are coming in right now. I don't care much about baseball, basketball. You can have hockey. You can have, I don't care. I could care less about soccer, the World Cup and all that. But brother, when football comes around, count me in. I love it. And I love coach football, little league when my boys were younger, and just loved it. And man, the best team, the winning team is always a prepared team. Is that a truth or is that not? A winning team is always a team that's done their homework, have watched films, have got their game plan in order. And then, of course, there's always a hope that your game plan is not figured out by the other coach who prepared harder than you did and watched your team and got all your moves. And so these are very, very important truths in every realm of life. They are also extremely important when it comes to this matter of revival. Think about it now. We have children's program in our church. You have a discipleship program. If you don't, you're going to go home and start one. Somebody say amen to that. Yeah, you got some, you got fueled up, got some great ideas here at leadership conference. And the only regret that I have of not pastoring is that I go to meetings like this and I go, man, I could do that. I could do that and put that in motion. Then that's going to fail, but I'll try this one and try this one. And I love that about pastoring a church, was just new endeavors and starting things up. We certainly, some of you are going into a building program. You're going to put together a practical stewardship plan and how you're going to make it all happen. You've got a 1 year, a 5 year, a 10 year master plan, I hope, for your facilities and properties. You've got a teen program in your church where you're trying to raise young people up. You've got a Christian school ministry, or maybe you're planning to have one. These are all practical aspects of ministry. Well, do you think we should have a plan for revival? Do you think there's such a thing as a pastor saying, this is going to be what I'm trusting God for. This is going to be how I'm going to start plowing this field, make it all happen, make it work to see a God-sent revival in my church and in my community? Think about it with me. You study the Bible, or Hosea 10:12, God says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon us. Study it out. There's a sowing and there's a reaping process. We got to a church and back in 1991 that had some real battles and struggles, some very discouraged and very disheartened people in the church. And I said, I don't know how we're going to turn this around, but I do know the instrument. I know the means to turn a church around. And it's right here. This book will work. Amen? Well, we believe the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I said, what we must do is find ways to get the Word of God into people's hearts through the power and through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit of God. So we started preaching it, started teaching it. I said, folks, we're going to make a big deal this year out of reading the Bible through in 1 year. Believe it or not, I pastored a church that had been there for many years. I had people in the church that were, you would consider them to be mature, active, long-term Christians. It was incredible. As older people came to me and said, preacher, I have never read the Bible through in my life. I have never read the Bible through in one life. You say, what does reading the Bible through have to do with having revival? It has everything. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? And so we knew that we must get the Bible into people's hearts and never assume anything about people. I learned that there were people that were 65 and 70 years old. They had been under Dr. Curtis Hudson's ministry. They had been under Dr. Bill Pennell's ministry for years. And yet, somehow those people had never even read their Bible through. We decided just to act like it was the most fired up thing for everybody to do. I pretended pretended like I believed that everybody had already read it through many times, but just do it for me this year, okay? How's that? Let's just do it to be part of the program. And things started coming alive. We started having twice a week prayer meetings for revival in our church, and we didn't have a meeting scheduled, but I said, let's just start praying that God would revive, bring the bones back to life, bring the bones back in order again, these old graveyard dead bones of Ezekiel, and preached about Ezekiel and the graveyard and all that. And you know what happened? Little by little, there was a stirring, there was a shaking, there was a noise, and the bones came together and started moving together and working together, and God started working in a great way, and it was an incredible thing. As we began to see revival in our local church, we began practically to labor for a God-sent revival. And so, there is the practicality of a God-sent revival. And of course, there are some important priorities of a God-sent revival. I think revival, if it's going to do anything, there are things that it's going to accomplish in our lives and in our church. We're almost to the practical side of getting ready, but this is all important teaching. There are priorities. Number one, well, if God's going to revive your church, how many of you here pastor a church that, to be honest with you, you feel needs revival? Can I see your hands? I don't mean that you've got a wicked, ungodly, you just feel like, man, God needs to do something. And so, first of all, the first most important priority of revival in a local church is always cleansing. God needs to get our church clean. And that doesn't mean to run everybody off. Somebody say amen. You run a bunch of people off and you'll just have less dirty members of the church. God needs to clean the church. So number one, there's cleansing. And I think that is an inward work of God. That's where David cried out in Psalm 51. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." How many believe David needed to get cleansed real bad? He was in the double sin of adultery and murder, and he needed to get a clean heart real bad. So that's inwardly we want to ask God. That's a very high priority. Secondly is restoration. And that means that there's some people that need to get right with each other. A few years ago, I was preaching down in Southern California in a church, and I didn't know it, but a lot of the people there, you know, they were Hispanic folks, and I started preaching about most churches are waiting for the Smiths to get right. The Smiths are over here. I said, the Joneses are over here, and instead of using those two names, I started using Mexican names, and I said, the Martinezes and the Juarezes or something like that. I forget their names, and I said, they need to get right, and I said, you know, the problem is that the Martinezes are not speaking to the Lopezes, and the Lopezes are not speaking to the Martinezes. I didn't know it, but that was their exact names, and they had not spoken in over a year one time to each other. They got up, and Mr. Martinez said, "That's enough." He said, "I'm sorry, brother." I mean, in the Sunday school hour, it started. I mean, it was on, brother, and they got right with God, and they got right with each other, and they said, "We're so sorry," and they apparently had gossiped around the church, and people had chosen sides. How many of you believe that reconciliation is an absolute must in worship? Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "If thou goest to the altar, there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave thy gift. First go, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift." Your church is never going to thrive if people don't get along. If there's hurt and there's bitterness and there's resentment in the house of God, brother, if we knew what really is going on sometimes down in the nursery while we're preaching, we'd be shocked. Amen. I mean, we had a child in our nursery that was a biter. And I mean biting kids bad. He was not only a biter, he was a stalking biter. He would wait for a chance, come up on the back of a kid and just bite him good. Well, the women were all talking on the phone. They were all calling each other. I knew nothing about this. They were all mad at the mother of the biter. There was bitterness. There was resentment. And I just preached a message on you do bite and devour one another. Take heed that you be consumed one of another. And I used biting babies as an illustration. I mean, Brother Hill, I didn't even know that what was going on. They came to see me. They got right. And it was about five or six women. They were crying in my ourselves. I said, "Preacher, we didn't know that you knew about this." And I didn't say anything. I said, "Yes, amen." But I didn't know a thing about it. They got right with God. There was so much gossip and anger and backbiting going on. No wonder nobody had gotten saved for a couple of weeks in our church. So very important that people get reconciled. So restoration, and that's sideways. Now you understand that our relationship with God is a twofold relationship. Vertically, we're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And then Jesus said the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy what?
Neighbor
what? As thyself. God wants us to keep those things in order. So there is this inward work where there's cleansing, then there's restoration. The third priority is intercession. That's where a church starts really genuinely from our heart praying and seeking God. How many of you have a hard time keeping a red-hot prayer meeting in your church, to be honest about it? I did. Now, you know, I heard a quote by an educator. His name was Art Algequo, very well-known educator down at Pensacola and back in the 70s and 80s. And Mr. Jaquo said this, anything that goes past 13 weeks is doomed to failure. And I found that to be true. That's why they do quarterlies in the Sunday school. And, you know, you do 12, 13 weeks in a series. When it drags on, it becomes mundane. Is a prayer meeting anything like that? I say that it is. We start a men's prayer meeting. We're going to pray, men, amen, 6 o'clock in the morning and get stirred up. They start coming once a week. It lasts about 3 or 4 weeks and starts fizzling out because everything tends to mediocrity. We have to keep it stirred. We have to keep it going. We have to keep the hand of God upon these things. So it's very important that we find creative ways to keep a red-hot prayer meeting in our church. I would suggest that you change the time of your prayer meeting every now and then. Change location. Go to a different room. Go to your format differently. I know churches in the South, we get in the room. All right, Brother Joe, you lead us in prayer. Brother Joe starts, Heavenly Father. Everybody starts praying at once. And you know what I'm talking about, and anybody from the South does. Everybody starts praying at once. If you've never been to one of those, it'll scare you to death, brother. But it's all right. It's not tongues, but it's in Lord. And then finally at the end, everybody gets quiet. And then one old boy finishes right. And God, we thank you tonight for this meeting. Amen. And so it's done. And that's a good prayer meeting, and I've been in hundreds of those in my lifetime. I'm not against them. But I'd say every now and then you ought to say, guys, let's do this. Let's break up in groups of two. Men, let's do this. Get in groups of three and go around the room. And only one person pray at a time. Everybody else agrees with them. So he's praying, and the other ones are saying amen. While he's, teach people how to make a contact with God, how to exercise faith in God, because how many believe that our real strength is in prayer? Amen? David said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's why we have to get clean. That's why we have to get relationships right. That's why we have to make sure that there's no known sin in our church and that we have not seen resolved and confessed. Number four, soul winning, is the outward priority of a God-sent revival. When people get stirred up about God, when they get full of the Spirit of God, what is their automatic response? Would you help me out with that? What is the automatic response of a person who's just got right with God? What's the response? Help me out. He wants to tell somebody about it. He wants to share what God has done for him. And I know that word sharing, you know, it's another evangelical buzzword. Hi, I want to share. No, I go into all the world and share. Amen. No, that's not what the Bible says. Go into all the world and what? Preach. Amen. And witness about Christ. Amen. So soul winning, that's the outward work. That's the outward work of God working in us and then training that we heard about this morning. Discipleship training is the onward work of revival. Now, preparing for revival. Preparing your church for a revival. I want to use one word that I feel is so important to get your church ready for a revival. I can't tell you how many times I've been picked up in an airport or I've been driving to a revival, got my trailer, fifth wheel, got my kids in the back of the truck, been driving 6-7 hours to get there. I cannot tell you how many times I've had this conversation. Hey, brother, it's Brother Rossi coming in. All right, brother, it's great. Now, listen, we're not really, we're just going to have a meeting this week. Just want you to preach a little bit. I just got in. We've been on vacation for the last 2 weeks, and just want you to come in and preach a little bit, and I got to leave at the end of the week, and so just going to have a meeting. You know how discouraging those words are to an evangelist? Do I have an amen? And I'm not trying to be critical. I've had preachers call me well in advance and say, preacher, I just want you to come preach a couple days and stir people up. I already know we're not coming in for a full-blown revival and all that. That's all right. It's a privilege to preach for anybody, anytime, anywhere. Do I have an amen to that? Always a privilege. But I already know the church is not going to be prepared. The church is not going to be ready. The pastor is ready to shut it down before it even starts because he's going to the Bahamas next week. So hurry up, get this over with. Amen. So I want to use a word that is very, very important. It's the word expectancy. We need to be in a state of expectancy that God is going to do something great. Do I have an amen? I mean, we need to get our people into the place where, brother, they wouldn't miss the meeting. They wouldn't miss the revival. I've had people call me and say, preacher, we're having a revival meeting. We've been praying. And I got to go on a business trip. Man, I'm so sorry. I've got to miss the meeting. Then I've gotten there and they said, praise God. The Lord overrode everything. I'm going to be home this week. That's the kind of heart that God can revive. Do I have an amen? I mean, that's the kind of man or a woman that God is going to work in. And it is our job. It is our ministry to prepare people to have that kind of a spirit. I've come to churches where I get to the hotel, and boy, there's little flyers all over the room written by the children, little stick pictures of preaching, amen. Brother Rossi, we're praying for you. Walked into one room, and there was a basket full of about 300 candy bars. I can't eat candy. I blow up like a toad, man. I get like the 2 sizes bigger in my suit right away. I don't even eat it. But man, there was all these candy bars in the room. There was stuff all over the room. There was notes all over the room. You know what? It didn't matter whether I preached or not. That church is going to have something going on, amen? Because they are prepared and stirred and ready for God to do something great. So get people expecting God. The expectancy says that we can have revival. Amen. Expectancy says that we will have revival. And expectancy moves into another level and says we're going to have a revival in our church. Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This is a teaching session. I feel like preaching, man. I'm getting stirred up about this right now because it's true. So preparing for revival, and then this issue of getting your church ready by praying for a revival. We put together some things that I just sort of gleaned from different churches. I've been to churches that have had cottage prayer meetings. I've been to churches that had church-wide prayer clocks. I've been in churches, in a great church a few years ago, they called a fast from TV the week before revival and the week during revival. And brother, people were just sitting there like this. They were having the shakes, man. One guy came up and said, brother, I'm not missing 24. I'm not going to miss this for anybody. And I said, man, just get it off the internet. Oh, okay. But buy it at Walmart. You can get the tapes. But, it was amazing. I went to one church and it was the NFL playoffs, and I'm a big time Baltimore Ravens fan. The AFC Championship was coming up, and we were going to play. I believe it was the Raiders, if I'm not mistaken. We won the AFC Championship that year. That won the Super Bowl in 2000. Man, I'm going, come on, Raider, Ravens. The pastor stands up and says, I want everybody to know we're not having any TV this week. I said, you got one of those tape recorders or something? Brother, this is going to kill me. I couldn't even watch the Ravens win the AFC Championship. But, you know, there are some things that are a lot more important. Amen. Than a little football or a little baseball or a little basketball, whatever it is, a little bass fishing. And it is very, very important for us to set the pace for that and say, we are going to get ready. Now, we put together what we call a four-week countdown. It's in this book. And we use this book by sending them ahead to churches. The pastor sets it all up. There's posters that go with it. They sign people up that are willing to actually go through a four-week preparation time to get ready for revival. I can say this without fail. The churches that have either done this or something similar to it, or maybe the pastor did his own plan, but the churches that have worked at really getting ready 4 or 5 weeks in advance for the meeting, without fail, we have incredible meetings. The meetings that I've been in that extended and went much longer than the appointed time have, without fail, everyone, without exception, have all been churches that did get ready with a prolonged preparation time. We set it up like this. 4 weeks for a countdown to revival. Number one, week one. Is the first week of prayer is praying individually. We put together an inventory sheet that people can go through and ask themselves questions about their own life and ask questions about their own spirit. They ask 4 or 5 questions a day, spend time in prayer. In other words, we're saying to our people this week, we want you to get your heart right with God. The second week is getting with a partner. The pastor on Sunday night divides the church up. If you got staff, you get take all your church members and divide them up. What you want to do, you want to get people that you know are mature and godly and spiritual and link them up with somebody who might not be quite as spiritual. If you got a troublemaker, you want to get one of your loyal men with that troublemaker and pray together that week with them. By the end of that week, that troublemaker won't be a troublemaker anymore, and God will work in his life. So you get them to pray with a partner. We give you some instruction in our little book. Do what you want with that and design your own program, or you can purchase ours. We have them available very inexpensively in quantity, but pray with a partner. The third week is to have, in our system, is cottage prayer meetings. You say, why would you do that? It just gets people out of their realm. You set up 4 or 5 good houses. You have set up. It's got a format in the back of this book that teaches you how to do it, how to get ready, things to avoid. You do want to have some testimonies, but here's the problem. Once people start testifying, whatever level of godliness you're going to achieve is already happened. Once they start testifying that the work of plowing and the work of the Holy Spirit getting down in their life is over. Do you know what I'm saying by that? Kids testify Thursday night at youth camp. They all cry and weep and all that. Guys all get together in circles, you know, dudes. And they all start crying and all that. Guess what? Friday morning, you might as well not even preach. Do I have an amen? After all that emotion and testimony, it's over. So I keep the lid on things before the meeting where get them together, have prayer in someone's home, get in groups of 3 or 4, you coach them, you direct them, make sure everything is done decently and in order, and help your church to pray. And then the fourth week, a 24-hour prayer clock. And we have those available if you need them on a PDF, send them to you, get them copied at Kinko's, big posters. And on a prayer clock, you get people to sign up to where your church is praying for revival 24 hours a day the week before the revival begins. You know what happens in this? God starts working in their life to where I believe the preaching has about a 4 or 5-fold effect compared to a church that's unprepared. I mean, the messages are the same. The evangelist doesn't come in with, you know, superpower upon his life. But brother, when people are stirred up and prepared, it's amazing what God can do. I got a call this morning when I was getting ready, and I'll close up here and give you a few minutes for a break. I got a call a little while ago from a pastor in East Texas. You never heard of his church. It's a small church. And he called me about 8 or 9 months ago and said, hey, brother, he said, we only run about 35 or 40 down here. He said, you probably wouldn't come and preach a revival for us, but, you know, I'd like you to think about it. I said, well, are you asking me to come? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, that's all I need is an invitation. I said, I've never set a limitation on how many and how much. Do I have an amen to this? God always meets the needs. And I said, that has nothing to do with it. I said, do you think I could be a blessing to your church? He said, oh, brother, if you'd come. He said, we've never had a professional evangelist come in here. He called me a professional preacher. I said, all right, you mean a pulpiteer? All right. And so I said, well, I don't know if I'm a professional evangelist, brother, but, man, I'd be honored to come. We set the meeting up. He had never had a revival meeting. Now, I mean, you got to listen to this. He called me, and he called me about once a week. Hey, brother, we just voted to fly you in on the airplane. We voted to raise the money and bring you in on the airplane. I said, amen. I said, 100% vote. He said, we voted. They called me the next week. He said, we voted on the love offering. He said, we're going to send you a love offering. Already got the love offering. Sent me $800. I said, praise God. Send me the money. I'll see you later. Amen. But sent me $800. And, you know, that wasn't the biggest love offering I ever got. But, man, it touched my heart that they would care enough about me to send me an offering that way. And then he said, brother, Sunday night we had a business meeting. He said, everybody in the church voted to get right with God before the meeting. And he said, you got any suggestions for me? I said, man, sounds to me like you're doing pretty good. Amen. The next week, he said, hey, everybody voted to invite their friends to the meeting. Everybody in the church promised they're going to try to bring at least one person to this revival meeting. I got there the first night, and I preached to about 45, 46 people. I mean, brother, the place was just alive. I came in and started a revival in a church I've never been in my life on a Tuesday night. They had some singer there who was deader than the 4 o'clock hour. I mean, it was just, you know, I thank my lucky stars. I thought, what have I gotten into now? And brother, I got done preaching that night. People were weeping at the altar. They asked me, would you mind visiting with us? Would you mind visiting our friends? I said, I'm here. We went soul winning. And the pastor and me started 10 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday. We got back at 5 o'clock, led 9 people to Christ. God was moving. That night, 8 of those people came to church. Another old boy we'd witnessed to, his name was Peanut. And he was a crackhead. Old Peanut came around the corner with a gun in his hand. I thought, oh, brother, here I am. He said, I'm trying to shoot a big old snake in the backyard. And we witnessed to him, and he started crying, said, I think I'm saved. And he brought his brother, he brought his friend, he brought his girlfriend. On Wednesday night, we had 85 people in church. On Friday night, we had 123 people in church. We had 14 people saved Friday night. God moved on the service. I had to leave on Saturday. That old boy has called me about every couple weeks and said, hey, this is Brother Larry, brother. He said, and it's, man, it's East Texas. It's another country. Amen to that? I've never been there before. I mean, it was wild. And he's called me. He's been averaging since that revival 121 people in church. He said, preacher, we've been going out soul winning, and whenever we go, we turn the water faucet on in the baptistry. And he said, we baptize somebody every service. He said, we turn it up. We fill up the baptistry every week now. And I said, hey, I can afford a little bit of water. He said, we've been baptizing every week. You know what happened? That little church had revival. Yeah. You know why? Because they got ready. They got stirred. And he did not use my plan. I'd like to be able to say he used this book and everybody in this room ought to buy 100 of them. Amen. I wish that were the case. I'd be lying to you if I did. He did follow some suggestions that I gave him. But he called his church to the place where, and he called today and said, man, can you come back next year? And gave me a date and all that. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to come. And just a gracious guy, fired up, cry about it half the time, start weeping, people getting saved, God working. That's really what it's all about. Do I have an amen? That's really why you men are in this room, because you really have a desire to prepare your people for an old-fashioned revival. I'll close with this story, and we'll be 10 minutes early. I flew into Wichita, Kansas years ago, and the pastor picked me up, and he said, preacher, I hope you don't mind, but before we go to eat, I know you're hungry, would you mind if we met two young men? I said, no, that's fine. He said, they're up the church. They want to pray for you. We drove across town, went to out to the little town outside of Wichita, and walked into the church, and the pastor met these two young men. On the way, he said, by the way, they're going to ask you if there's any sin in your life. When they meet you, they're going to ask you if you're right with God. They've been reading these Charles Finney books and this and that. And he said, they're going to ask you if you're right with God. So I just thought you'd want to know that. I walked in and I expected to see two, you know, smoke-smelling Pharisees, a smoke-smelling committee with a whistle around their neck and a striped uniform. I thought, what is this going to be? Brother, it was anything but that. We walked in and they were praying on the altar. They got up. They said, Brother Rossi, praise God. They hugged my neck. They said, we've been praying for you, preacher. We've been praying and fasting and calling on God for you. We're going to have revival. They said, preacher, could we pray for you? I said, yes, you may. They said, is there any sin in your life you need to confess before we pray for you? I said, no. I got right with God in the car on the way here, amen. And I, woo! Had a warning. But I said, no, we're good, brothers. I said, just pray for my family and for God's hand on me, and I'll be gone a few days. And brother, those boys prayed. They said, oh God, we pray this preacher get rid of all his memorized sermons. Pray that he'll get rid of all his old dead messages that he's preached everywhere. God, just give him fresh oil from heaven. Give him a message from God. Boy, I was just convicted. I said, man, I want something fresh for these boys, you know. I mean, God stirred my heart and challenged me. And I started preaching Sunday morning. It was scheduled through Wednesday. Wednesday night, the pastor said, hey, brother, we need to go through the weekend if that's all right. I did. I agreed. Went through the next Sunday. Went through the following week. Went through the following week. Went on for 5 weeks long. People got saved from all walks of life. And I remember so distinctly so many things that happened that revival. It was just amazing things that occurred. You wouldn't believe some of them if I told you. They were so unusual. But you know, I'll never forget when I heard those two young men praying one night. We prayed after the services and stayed after it about 2 a.m. one night. And boy, it was a natural thing to do. God was moving so greatly. Time just stood still. And I remember praying with those two young guys one night, and I heard them over there and I heard them say, God, we've been praying for the past 2 months. We've been praying for the last 60 days, fasting, calling on you. And you know, that pastor prepared his church. He would call me every now and then and say, man, we're doing this. We're doing that. We're doing the other. He did have a big sheet sin list like I've got in the book. And folks went through that and got right with God. And you know, that's really what it's all about. You can prepare your church. You can get your people stirred. And you can even prepare your community that God might visit us one more time. Let's pray together. And with our heads bowed, I'm not going to give an invitation, obviously. But how many of you'd say, more importantly than to me, but to the Lord, God, I just want you to do something in our church. Pray that, God, you'd work in a great way. Take some of this fire that you're getting in this conference, this encouragement, this help. Take it back and encourage your people in the Lord. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for our time together. I thank you for every pastor, every preacher, and evangelist in this room. May the power of the Holy Spirit rest upon us without measure. Use us, God. Help us to begin revivals in our communities. Help us, Father, to set our churches on fire with the power of your Holy Spirit. Use us to do this, we pray. Thank you for all that you are. God, we love you today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.